I wonder if we could turn our Bibles tonight to the book of Leviticus and to the chapter 9. And we're going to read from verse 15. Actually, I think maybe we'll read from verse 5. Verse 5 of Leviticus chapter 9. Leviticus chapter 9, begin our reading at verse 5. They brought that which Moses commanded before the tabernacle of the congregation, and all the congregation drew near and stood before the Lord. And Moses said, "This is the thing which the Lord commanded that ye should do, and the glory of the Lord shall appear unto you." And Moses said unto Aaron, "Go unto the altar and offer thy sin offering and thy burnt offering, and make an atonement for thyself and for the people. And offer the offering of the people, and make an atonement for them, as the Lord commanded." Aaron therefore went unto the altar and slew the calf of the sin offering, which was for himself. And the sons of Aaron brought the blood unto him, and he dipped his finger in the blood, and put it upon the horns of the altar, and poured it upon the horns of the altar, and poured out the blood at the bottom of the altar. But the fat and the kidneys and the caul above the liver of the sin offering he burnt upon the altar, as the Lord commanded Moses. And the flesh and the hide he burnt with fire without the camp. And he slew the burnt offering, and Aaron's sons presented unto him the blood which he sprinkled round about upon the altar. And they presented the burnt offering unto him with the pieces thereof, and the head, and he burned them upon the altar. And he did wash the inwards and the legs, and burned them upon the burnt offering on the altar. And he brought the people's offering, and took the goat which was the sin offering for the people, and slew it, and offered it for sin as the first. And he brought the burnt offering, and offered it according to the manner. And he brought the meat offering, and took an handful thereof, and burnt it upon the altar, besides the burnt sacrifice of the morning. And he slew also the bullock and the ram for a sacrifice of peace offerings, which was for the people. And Aaron's sons presented unto him the blood, which he sprinkled upon the altar round about. And the fat of the bullock and of the ram, the rump that which covered the inwards, and the kidneys and the caul above the liver. And they put the fat upon the breast, and he burned the fat upon the altar. And the breast and the right shoulder Aaron waved for a wave offering before the Lord, as Moses commanded. And Aaron lifted up his hand toward the people, and blessed them, and came down from offering of the sin offering, and the burnt offering, and the peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation, and came out and blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. And there came a fire out from before the altar, and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering, and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word to our hearts. Can we stand again for just a moment to seek the Lord in the place of prayer? Our loving God and our gracious Father in heaven, we come to thee at the end of our meeting afresh. We do thank thee for the picture that is before us of what our Saviour has done on the cross. We thank thee for the one who is our great high priest. We bless thee that thou hast entered into heaven there to appear on our behalf. We thank thee that those that are saved have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And so, our Father, we pray that we might know thy touch and blessing. We'd ask that thou would speak through thy word to every heart, and be with us tonight, even as we seek to hear thy word. For it is in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask all these things. Amen. Amen. Now in the book of Leviticus, we have the setting out of the way that God was to be worshipped. God was not to be worshipped anyhow or just according to how we think he should be worshipped or according to our own ideas, but God is to be worshipped by the way that he is laid down in his word. And in chapters 8 and 9 of this book, we have the setting aside of the Aaronic priesthood. We read the way that Aaron was to be consecrated, and then the other Levitical priests, they were also to be consecrated and set aside for the worship of the Lord. Of course, Aaron and all of the priests beautifully illustrate for us the work of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our great high priest. And we think of how the Lord Jesus Christ was set aside both in the days of his flesh and now risen and ascended on high. And he, the oil here speaks of the Holy Spirit and of his activity. And then the sons of Aaron gathered with him to share this priesthood. The Levites, they too went through this process of consecration. Their clothes were washed, or they washed themselves, they were clothed, and then they were anointed, not only with oil, but also with blood, symbolizing the necessity for the cleansing from sin in their lives. And finally, in chapter 8, we are told about them feasting together in the tabernacle. They feasted upon the thigh of the offering that was brought. They brought cereal offerings, and they were all symbols of strength and life, pictures of life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Moses gave strict orders for Aaron and for his sons to stay in the tabernacle for 7 days and not to leave lest they die. Now in the 9th chapter, it continues this process of setting aside both the high priest and the Levitical priest. And it says, chapter 9 opens with an instructive word. It says, "And it came to pass on the 8th day that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel." Now, I hope that we know enough about biblical numerology or about the numbers of the Bible to know that not only is 7 a very special number, but 8 is a special number. Because 8 is the number of renewal. It is the number of something new. We are today meeting on the 8th day. It's also the first day. But in the scripture, it is also known as the 8th day, because this is the day that starts a new week. And it's a very strange thing, you know, in many ways, why we have 7 days in a week. You can tell why they have a year the length it is, because it is the number of days that the earth takes to go round the sun. Or we can say what a month is all about. It's about the lunar cycle and all the rest of it. But why 7 days in the week? And of course, that was set out by God at the very beginning. And the 8th day is the new day. And of course, that's not only seen in the days of the week, but it is seen in music as well. You have the octave, you have the 8th notes that are in the octave, do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, ti, and then you go back to do, and that, of course, is the start again. And again, you have it in so many places in nature. And what is this saying? Well, it is saying that these priests, when they came upon the ground of resurrection. That's what 8 is, the number of resurrection. And these priests had their power, had their strength, had their authority upon the grounds of the resurrection. And everything that is done that is going to be effective is upon the grounds of the resurrection. But it's not just the resurrection. But you'll see that not only were they to come on the 8th day, speaking of that resurrection, but then they had the blood applied. There was the blood sacrifice. And of course, the new life and the new beginning is upon the grounds and merits of Calvary. It's at Calvary's cross is where we begin when we come as a sinner to Jesus. You can see it here in verse 2 of the chapter. And he said unto Aaron, take thee a young calf for a sin offering, and a ram for a burnt offering without blemish, and offer them before the Lord. And then Aaron was to offer the offering for the people. Look at verse 3 and 4. Take ye a kid of the goats for a sin offering, and a calf and a lamb, both of the first year without blemish, for a burnt offering, also a bullock and a ram for a peace offerings to sacrifice before the Lord, and a meat offering mingled with oil. For today the Lord will appear unto you. So there was the offering for Aaron, the high priest, or the high priest, and then there was the offering for the people. So all were brought under this blood sacrifice. And of course, the Bible says without shedding of blood, there is no remission. I hope tonight, dear friend, that you're under the blood, that you're washed in the precious blood of the Lamb, that your garments have been made white as snow, that you are one who has been cleansed and cleansed wholly by that precious, never congealing blood. We thank God for the mercy and the grace of God. And I wonder tonight, are you saved? Are you washed in the precious blood of the Lamb? In this portion of Scripture, as the Aaronic high priest was set forth, we have a wonderful picture of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And just for a few moments at the end of our meeting tonight, I just want us to see some of these wonderful pictures that we have in the Old Testament Scriptures. So let's just think about the offering that was made for Aaron and for the people here in Leviticus chapter 9. And the first thing that we should notice is the consecration of the offering. Look at verse 2 of Leviticus chapter 9. The Lord told Aaron here to take this calf and to offer it before the Lord. He says, take thee a young calf for a sin offering, and a ram for a burnt offering without blemish, and offer them before the Lord. Now I want you to think about that offering. I want you to think about the source of the offering. Who is it that sets this offering apart? Well, you have read it there in the portion of Scripture. Who says to Aaron, take thee a young calf for a sin offering? Of course, it's the Lord. It's the Lord that has ordained this offering. It's the Lord that has commanded this offering. And again, we think of what our Savior has done on the cross. Where has it been set forward? It has been set forward by God in time immemorial past. We think of how God has ordained that men should be saved. He has set out the means by which men can be saved. And it is through that precious blood of the cross work of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there are many ways that have been devised and many ways that have been suggested down through time as to how men can be saved. Some people think, well, we will follow the example of Christ. There are those who think, well, I can do penances or I can make payments of various kinds in order to get me right with God. But dear friend, there is one way that has been laid down, and it is God's way, and it is through the precious blood shed on the cross of Calvary. There, these types, these sacrifices, these offerings that are spoken of here are pointing forward to what our Savior would do on that cross work of Calvary. At the end of a gospel service a number of years ago, there was an intelligent looking man who came to speak to the minister after he had preached the gospel. And he said, I don't see the necessity of the blood of Christ for my salvation. He says, I can be saved by believing. I can be saved by without taking the blood that was shed for me. And the minister said, well, how do you propose to do that? If you're not going to be washed in the precious blood, if you're not depending on the sacrifice of Calvary, he said, how are you proposing to be saved? He said, well, I can take the example of Christ. He said, I can walk in the way of Christ. I can do the same as the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, the man was absolutely deluded if he ever thought that. But of course, the minister said, well, you've got to build in upon the foundation of Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ was spotless. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. He said, can you say that? Is that the foundation that you build upon? Is that where you start? Are you without sin to start off with? And the man began to blush a little and became a little bit embarrassed, because he realized that he had sinned many times before. He couldn't start even on the foundation to build anything. And the minister said to him, he said, that's why you need the blood. That's why you need to be washed in the precious blood of Christ, because you cannot in any way say that you are immaculate the way that the Lord Jesus Christ was. He was without sin. Dear friend, don't ever think that you can walk as Christ walked. Don't ever think that you do not need the precious blood of Christ, because that's the way to ruin, and that's the way to a Christless eternity. You need the precious blood of Christ. So we see something of the source of the offering. This is God's way of salvation. But then I want you to think about the significance of the offering, because through the Bible, blood speaks of life. And therefore the shedding of blood and the spilling of blood speaks of death. We know that the wages of sin is death. And of course that's what this is about. The offering there, the death of the animal is the substitute. The animal had to die in the room and in the place of those who had committed the sin. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. And so there had to be an offering. There had to be one who would be the substitute. And these priests here would bring the offerings. And of course they had to come many times. There was no complete offering until the Lord Jesus Christ died on the center cross of Calvary. It says in Hebrews 10 and 4. It is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats. That it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. But the death of the Lord Jesus Christ was that one final, never to be repeated sacrifice. The blood of bulls and goats was a temporary thing. It was just a typical thing. Dear friend, when you're relying upon the blood of the cross, you're relying on something absolutely infallible. You're relying on something that will never let you down. Years ago in the mountains of Virginia, there was a certain school that no teacher could handle. And there had been many teachers that had left after a short period of time because the pupils in that school were absolutely unruly. And there was a young new teacher who came along, and he was placed in. He was the latest of a long line. And as he came into the class, one of the rough-looking individuals looked at the rest of the class, and they said to the others, he says, I will take him myself. I don't need any help with this man. And the teacher came in and he announced the lesson. And of course there was uproar, and they began to yell and to shout, and they weren't going to listen to the teacher. But the teacher had a little bit of wisdom, and he said, we've got to have rules in this classroom. You can't just do what you're doing. You've got to have rules. He said, I want you to set the rules. And he went to the blackboard at that time, and he waited for them to give rules. And for a while, they just sneered and laughed. But then somebody said, well, you can't steal. You can't steal anybody else's stuff. So he wrote that on the board. And then somebody else said, well, you can't be late. And at last, he got 10 rules that the class was to be governed by. And then he said, if there are rules, there's got to be a penalty for breaking the rules. And he said, I will let you set the penalty for breaking the rules. And the class said that it would be 12 stripes on the back. You can tell how far back this is. It wouldn't be allowed today. But this was the rule. This was what they said. 12 stripes on the back. And the teacher sort of winced a little bit. Even in those days, he thought that's a little bit severe. In fact, he thought it was very severe. And he said, could you not set a little bit nicer of a punishment than that? A little bit less stringent than that? Nay, but they insisted, no, if the rule is broken, it strikes 12 stripes on the back. And very soon after that, there was a young boy by the name of Jim. And he stole some of the food of another boy, the boy who was going to make all of the eruption at the start. His name was Big Tom. And Jim stole the food of Big Tom. So he was discovered and the penalty was to be administered. 12 stripes on the back. So they brought young Jim up to the front. And he said, I will take the stripes. But he says, don't ask me to take off my coat. Well, the class insisted that he take off his coat. And when he took off his coat, he was a little skinny kind of a boy. The ribs were protruding out of his body. And he had no shirt on. And he was asked about why he had no shirt on. He had just the braces and holding up his trousers. And he said, I have only one shirt and my mother is washing it for me today. He said, I have put on this coat. I've been wearing this coat to cover over the fact that I have no shirt on. Well, the teacher took pity on the young fella and he felt, I cannot give this young boy, this thin-looking individual, 12 stripes. But he thought, if I don't do it, then the discipline in the class is going to be nothing. And so he started to give the stripes to the young boy. And then, after a few stripes, Big Tom spoke up. The boy that had the food stolen. He said, please, sir. He said, I want to take Jim's stripes. He said, I want you to let him free, and I will take his stripes. And so it was that Big Tom came to the front and took Jim's punishment. And Jim said to Big Tom, he said, I love you. You've taken my punishment for me. He said, you'll be my friend forever. He said, I took that food because I was hungry. I took that food because I'd had nothing to eat. But you were willing to take the stripes for me. And you know how much more. We think of our Saviour who went to the cross of Calvary and took our stripes on his own body on the tree. Might we think of the wonder of his salvation. We think of the significance of the offering. But also I want you to think about the sealing of the offering. Because the offering really was a sign and seal in many ways of the covenant. If we put it like that, there were signs and seals of the covenant. But an animal would have had its lifeblood taken from it. In a covenant in those days, when a covenant was made between two people, very often an animal was slain and the two parties to the covenant would walk between the two parts of the animal. And that was the sign and the seal of the covenant. And in many ways, these offerings are the sign and seal of the covenant for us. God had made the covenant with Abram that in his seed would all the nations of the earth be blessed. Speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the burnt offerings and the grain offerings and all of these offerings here, they are the picture that God is ratified and has in Christ, ratifying his covenant to us. They are the sign that this is serious. You think of the life of the animal. We wonder why animals had to be taken. Why animals had to lose their life. Why the Lord Jesus had to lose his life. Because this is serious. Sin is serious. The need of salvation is serious. It can't be just a light thing. It can't be just that we come and believe. We do know. We come and believe because the offering has been made. But my, what a price it was that our Saviour paid in order for us to have eternal life. And my, we think here of the consecration of the offering that was made. And thank God that there has been an offering consecrated for us by our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know him? Have you ever received the offering? Oh, have you ever thanked the one who died on the cross that you might be saved? Have you ever in any way looked to the one who died on the cross that you might be saved? Oh, dear friend, look to Christ tonight and be saved by his grace and power. We see the consecration of the offering. But there's a second thing that I want you to notice, and that's the consummation of the offering. Look at verse 24 here, the last verse of the chapter that we read. It says that when Aaron and Moses had appeared, the Lord appeared unto all the people, and then it says in verse 24, and there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which all the people saw, and they shouted and fell on their faces. So here is the consummation of the offering. God consumes the offering. And of course, as we think of God by the fire here seems to have come out from the presence of the Lord, out from the Holy of Holies, out from the Shekinah glory, the fiery, cloudy pillar. And the fire comes out from before the Lord and consumes the offering. And of course, there's a picture in many ways of God's anger against sin. The fire speaks of God's wrath. We are told that God is a consuming fire. And the Hebrew and Greek words in the New Testament and in the Old that speak of God as a consuming fire, they are not very difficult. It just means a fire that consumes or destroys. And God in his holiness is a consuming fire. And he burns up everything that is unholy. He burns up everything that is set before him. We think of how the prophet Malachi said, but who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He is like the refiner's fire, heated to that awful heat 10 times, 20 times heat. Nothing is going to stand before God. Everything that defile will be consumed and eternally consumed by the fire of his wrath. It says in Isaiah 64 and 6, but we are all as an unclean thing. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And if God consumes that was iniquitous, then dear friend, he will consume you. Consume you for all eternity. We think of how our Saviour, however, bore the consuming wrath of God. It says it pleased the Lord to bruise him. To bruise him. In Romans 8 and 32 it says that God the Father spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. You know, if God did not spare his own Son, then how much more will he not spare you? The consuming fire speaks of the anger of God. But it also speaks of the acceptance of God. Because when that fire came out and consumed the offering, it was a signal that God had accepted the offering. That God was pleased with the offering. There is another place in the Old Testament where the fire came down and consumed an offering. We read about it in the time of Elijah. And you remember how that Elijah was challenging the prophets of Baal And he said, the God that answers by fire, let him be gone. And then the prophets of Baal set up their altar and cried and cut themselves and got into a frenzy and called upon their God, the God of fire, but no fire came. And then we think of how Elijah ordered the altar as God would have ordained. Just a simple altar. And he set it up. And it says, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And of course, that was the sign that Elijah's offering was accepted. Oh, what a wonderful thing when God accepts the offering. And if you look in chapter 9, and if you were to read chapter 10, in chapter 10 of the book of Leviticus, we have the story of Nadab and Abihu. And they offer strange fire before the Lord, and they come in a way that God had not ordained. And we find that the fire comes out and consumes them. If you read on in the story, we read that the fire of God's wrath consumes Nadab and Abihu because they had gone against what God had said. There is the fire of God's anger. Now in chapter 9, we have the fire of God's acceptance. God accepts the burnt offerings that are made by Moses and Aaron. But he does not accept the offering that is made in the next chapter by Nadab and Abihu, and they are consumed. And I want you to see that either the offering is consumed or the offerer is consumed. You have Moses and Aaron, and they bring the blood offering the way that God has said, and the offering is consumed. But Nadab and Abihu come and they bring their own offering in a way that they think is right, and they are consumed. Isn't that the gospel? Either it is the offering, the blood offering there upon the cross of Calvary, our Savior, or else it is you that will be consumed. And I do hope, dear friend, that you know something about the fire of acceptance rather than the fire of God's anger. We see here something of the consummation of the offering. But then I want you to see the crowding of the offering. I want you to see what happened. It says in verse 24 that when the fire came out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which all the people saw, they shouted and they fell on their faces. Now the shout was a shout of celebration. And then it says that they fell on their faces, which was a sign of reverence. It was a sign of thanksgiving. And what they're really doing here, as God accepts the offering, as the offering is consumed, and it's a signal that God has consumed a substitute. The offering that's on the altar is a substitute for them. And so when God accepts that, they get down on their knees in thanksgiving, and they get down on their knees in praise to God that he has accepted that offering, that there is an offering for them that has been made, an offering that has been accepted before God. And you know, we should get down in thanksgiving when we think that Christ has made that acceptable offering. It should fill our hearts. We should get down on our knees before God in praise and in thanksgiving that God has done something for us. You know, when the offering is accepted, it means propitiation. It means the wrath of God has been appeased. In Romans 3 and 25, it says, whom God has set forth, speaking of Christ, to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. So we have propitiation through the blood of his cross. Thank God that the penalty has been paid on our behalf. We have propitiation in the blood of his cross. And then we have justification in the blood of his cross. It says in Romans 5 and 9, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Justified, of course, as we say, is a legal term. It speaks that we are counted as if we had never sinned. There is no charge against us. Oh, that should rejoice your heart. If you're saved tonight, that rejoices your heart, that there is no charge laid to your account. There is nothing that you need to be afraid of tonight, because the charge that was against you is taken away. You're justified in his blood. There was a teacher, a chemistry teacher many years ago, and he said an experiment to his pupils that they should dissolve gold. It's a very expensive experiment, I'm sure, but they were to dissolve gold and to see what way they could dissolve it. So they took different types of acid and they did the experiment, and they'd take a little bit of the gold and they would apply the acid and see whether the acid would dissolve the gold. And they would mix acids then together and see if a combination of acids would do the trick. And they came back the next day to find that no acid could dissolve the gold. And the teacher said, he said, there is one thing that can dissolve gold. It is nitromuriatic acid, or called aqua regia, or aqua regia, or royal water. And he said to his pupils, do you know why it's called royal water? And of course it was, they got the answer right, it's because it would melt the king's gold. And he applied the muriatic acid to the gold, and sure enough it dissolved. He said, there is one thing that can dissolve gold, and there's one thing that can dissolve the sin of your heart and cleanse it, and that's the royal water of Christ's precious blood. Are you washed in that blood tonight? Are you justified? Is the wrath of God against you satisfied? We have propitiation. We have justification. We have redemption. It says in Ephesians 1 and 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Oh dear friend, are you forgiven? Have you forgiveness with God? Those many things that you've done, those things that are upon your conscience tonight, those things that speak against you, have you got that forgiveness with God? My, to have the conscience assuaged, to have conscience dealt with. My, what a thing that we can rejoice in tonight. Surely, if we know that peace in our hearts, and again, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It says, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. We have propitiation. We have justification. We have redemption. We have forgiveness. We have peace with God through that offering. And dear friend, the only thing to do is to get down on your knees and praise God. Or else, if you've never been washed in the precious blood of Christ, that you'll accept what he has freely done there on the cross of Calvary. That you will apply the mercy of God, or have it applied to your heart. We think of the church of God that he hath purchased with his own blood. Oh, we rejoice in the precious blood of the Lamb. Cyrus, the king of Persia that we have mentioned in the Bible, he put in prison the wife of one of his most trusted generals. The general was away on the battlefield, he was fighting the war, and when he returned he was shocked to find that his wife was in prison. And indeed, not only was she in prison, but she was sentenced to death while he had been gone. So quickly the general went to the king and began to plead for his wife, that her life might be spared. But Cyrus had already pronounced the death sentence. We know the law of the Medes and Persians. The Bible speaks about the law of the Medes and Persians that cannot be altered. So the death sentence had to be executed. And the man said, I will take the death sentence. I will be executed in the room instead of my wife. And the king was so deeply moved by the love of the general for his wife that he pardoned them both. He overcame the laws of the Medes and Persians. And the general, after they were both set free, said to his wife, when I pleaded on your behalf, did you see the look of compassion in the king's eyes? Did you see the look, the kind look in the eyes of the emperor when he heard my plea? And the wife said, no. She said, I didn't see the kind look in the eyes of the emperor, because I had only eyes for the man who was willing to die for me. Dear friend, if there's any wisdom or love or any thought in your heart of what our Savior did for you, you'll look in the eyes of the one who died for you. Will you come to his side? Will you be his servant? Will you take his salvation? Will you come to the Lord Jesus Christ tonight? Leave the world, leave the desire of the world and the devil to destroy you, and come to the foot of the cross and be saved by his grace. May God give you the grace to come and trust in him tonight. Let's just bow, please, in a word of prayer. Our loving God, our gracious Father in heaven, we do thank thee for thy precious word again tonight. We thank thee for the one who is spoken of through the offering here. We thank thee for the one who shed his blood that we might be redeemed. And we think, Lord, of the two chapters, how that either the offering was consumed or else the offer was consumed. And we recognize that the choice is still the same. We pray that men and women might trust in the one offering made on the cross of Calvary. Now part us in thy fear and with thy blessing. We pray that thou wouldst take us to our homes in safety. Watch over us and be with us throughout the incoming days. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with thy people, both now and in the incoming days, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.